Well, it works. I surprise myself sometimes. Okay. So we're going to be talking, as you know, about the Holy Spirit before Pentecost today. So the original intention is that I was going to talk about this last week, and then Andrew this week was going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. So in your heads, as it were, you'll have to kind of switch them back round a little bit because we're going to do it in reverse chronological order. So I hope that that's okay with you. So we're going to be looking, as I say, about the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. We're going to start with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, looking at his current role, that is, his role in the Old Testament. But then we're also going to be looking forwards at what the prophesied. So some of the prophets in the Old Testament look forward to what was to come at Pentecost. So we're going to be looking at that. We're then going to look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, pre-Pentecost, of course. We're going to look at the family of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John, and we're also going to look at the work and ministry of Jesus. So that's going to be our pattern for today. So the word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the word Ruach. Ruach, Hebrew word. A literal translation would be something like to breathe out violently. To breathe out violently. And it's worth pausing at this point because sometimes we think of something spiritual. We think it's a bit kind of airy-fairy, a bit kind of wafty. But there's something about breathing out violently that tells us about the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's worth bearing that in mind as we move forward through today. Interestingly, for those of you that are interested in words, you'll notice that the word ruach is onomatopoeic. In other words, it sounds like what it means. So if we listen carefully, to breathe out violently, it's something like this. If I can get the mic to do it. Ruach. Do you see that? The sound of the word tells us something about its meaning. So that's really helpful, I think, when we hear the word, to know something about what it means. The New Testament equivalent is the Greek pneumos, and others will be teaching a little bit about that later on, I'm sure. It's usually translated something like wind or breath or spirit, wind, breath, spirit. And we're going to look at a passage to help us to illustrate and understand that. It's a fairly long passage, but I do want us to grasp something of the richness of meaning of this word ruach in the Old Testament. So this is from Ezekiel 37, then. Valley of the Dry Bones, a really familiar passage to us. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them all around. And there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you so that you live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will grow back flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. When I looked, the sinews and the flesh grew upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, so that they live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, pay attention, O my people. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. So if we go back to the beginning of this passage, The Spirit of the Lord here, that's our word, Ruach, translated here, Spirit of the Lord. If we move through the passage, we have here wind. That's the same word, Ruach. It's not a different word, same word. If we keep with this passage, there's our word, breath. That's the word, Ruach. And if we keep moving through the passage to that last bit that I read, Spirit again. So there is what's called an interplay of meaning, an interplay of meaning. It's not that there are different words meaning three different things. It's not even as if the word Ruach is translated differently because of its context, because some of these words are interchangeable, where it's got breath, you could put wind, and vice versa, and so on. It's that the translators want us to try and grasp the richness of meaning of this word Ruach in passages like this. So wind, breath, spirit, all of those things all combined and intertwined and bound up with each other. The phrase Holy Spirit only occurs about three times in the Old Testament. It's more commonly described as the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, which occurs in the Old Testament more than 100 times. And there are phrases like the Spirit of the Lord was in someone or came upon someone or they were filled with the Spirit, all these different phrases, all meaning much the same thing. So let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I'm sure we understand and grasp that the Spirit was there right from the very beginning, right at the very first couple of verses of creation. He was part of the initial created order, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. So it's not something that the way the Holy Spirit suddenly appears at Pentecost. He was there all the way through the Old Testament. The particular characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that he's there for specific people and specific purposes. For specific people and specific purposes. And that specific purpose was almost always time limited. The Holy Spirit would come for that purpose and the Holy Spirit would go again afterwards. Coming and going. His main role is equipping and empowering for service. Equipping and empowering for service. So we're going to look at some examples of that. Firstly, in terms of leadership. So this is Genesis 41. This is about Joseph. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used through the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So this leadership is, if you like, civic leadership. Civic leadership. So Joseph will have a role in terms of managing and administering within the people that Pharaoh commanded him to do. Let's look at another element of leadership. This is Numbers 11. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. So this is a level of leadership, of eldership, as it were. So these people were already elders. There was a group of them in this particular instance. And the Spirit came on them so that they prophesied. So there's a couple of things I want us to grasp here. The first is that we talked about the Holy Spirit being limited to particular people and particular purposes. So that verse tells us to take some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, that is Moses, and put it on the elders. So it's not as if the elders had the Holy Spirit as well as Moses. The Holy Spirit came off of Moses and onto the elders. Take some of it which is on you and give it to the elders. Do you see that? So the Holy Spirit is limited in his function, limited in his power and ability in the Old Testament at this time. And then towards the end of that, it says, when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. So the Holy Spirit didn't stay on them, so they continued to prophesy. It came on them for that purpose of prophesying at that time, and then the Holy Spirit left, and they didn't continue to prophesy. And here in 1 Samuel 16, so he, that is Jesse, sent for him, this is David, and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So this is a different kind of leadership again. This is monarchical leadership, if you like. David is anointed for kingship. And it's also, of course, military leadership. David was going to be a great military ruler. So we see these different kinds of leadership. We see civic, we see kingship, we see administrative, we see the different kinds of leadership. But all these kind of things going on. It's as well for us to understand that very often what is physical in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New Testament. So the kind of things that we're seeing the Holy Spirit come upon people to do in the Old Testament are things like leadership and power and authority and the ability to do things. And very often that's physical things, particularly in terms of strength and military power. For us, the New Testament equivalent is that the power and authority we have in Jesus is to do spiritual things, for spiritual battle, for spiritual authority, for spiritual strength. So we see that those things which are physical in the Old Testament have a physical in the Old Testament have a spiritual New Testament equivalent. Another element of equipping and empowering for service is in terms of craftsmanship, and you'll be very well aware of this. I'm sure this is our friend Bezalel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." This is in terms of building the temple. Just as a bit of an aside, I did think, I mean, Bezalel gets everything here, doesn't he? I mean, some people might be good at woodwork or good at metalwork or maybe good at glasswork, but he's got wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all kinds of skills, work in gold, silver, bronze, stones, wood. I haven't got no fingers for it. So he's a guy that's really blessed by the Holy Spirit, isn't he, in terms of his craftsmanship. And lastly, in terms of equipping and empowering for service, there is prophecy. This is 1 Samuel 10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that's happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So Saul had an anointing from the Holy Spirit for prophecy. And again later on in Micah, this is what the Lord says: "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to meet them." And a little bit later in that chapter, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." So we understand that prophecy isn't always or often or even necessarily predicting things that are coming. It's proclaiming, speaking forth God's truth. So the Holy Spirit comes on the prophets to proclaim, to speak forth God's truth in these circumstances. But also in the Old Testament, we see various different prophets looking forwards in anticipation to the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So there is the role within the Old Testament itself, and we've looked a little bit at that, but there's an eagerness, an anticipation as to what's going to come. And some of the prophets want to excite us, to lift our level of expectation as we start to look forward to that. This is Isaiah 61. You'll be really familiar with this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Now, it's not explicit, but it's implicit in this passage that this is an ongoing thing, that to continue to proclaim good news, to continue to bind up the brokenhearted, to continue to proclaim freedom for the captives. So we start to see that the Holy Spirit was no longer going to be time-limited, confined just for one particular purpose. There was going to be a continuous, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit for this ongoing ministry that Isaiah is looking forward to here. And of course, we know, those of you that were listening carefully to my sermon last autumn will know that Jesus took this for himself in Luke 4. We're going to touch on that a little bit later as well. But here in Ezekiel as well, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." And also later on in Ezekiel, "I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Lord God." Hang on just a second here. "I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel." Do you see that? So, in the Old Testament, time limited to one particular person at one particular occasion. And we start to see in that Isaiah 61 prophecy that it was no longer going to be time limited. It was going to be continuous and ongoing. We saw in the Old Testament it was going to be for one particular person, one person at a time, with the possible exception of that group of prophets, but generally one person at a time. And here we see the whole people of Israel, there's this breaking forth, isn't there, this anticipation. It was no longer going to be confined. It was going to be something that was going to be spreading out, growing, expanding to the whole people of Israel. And then look here in Joel. "I will pour out my spirit on all people." On all people, not just the people of Israel now, but all people. "Sons, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days." So that's everything, isn't it? Sons, daughters, men, women, it's everything. There's no exceptions there. The Holy Spirit is there. So we start to see that the prophets, as they were looking forward in eager anticipation to what was going to be coming at Pentecost, these restrictions and limitations of the Old Testament were starting to be breaking down. There was an anticipation and excitement of what was building here. I think it's worthwhile also, before we leave the Old Testament entirely, understanding that by and large, the average Israelite had no experience of the Holy Spirit. If we look at some of those examples that we saw, not all of them, but many of them had a position of eldership already, with Moses and other levels of leadership already. So these were not the kind of the plebs, if you like. These were people who had some degree of authority already. The average Israelite had no experience of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. This is pre-Pentecost, of course. There are a number of examples of the work of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. We could probably think of Mary, of course, who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in her conception of Jesus, and Simeon. But we're going to look at two particular examples here. First of all, we're going to look at the family of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John. So this is from Luke 1. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, first of all, before we look closely at that, isn't it extraordinary that the Holy Spirit came on John even when he was in the womb? We tend not to think of that these days, do we? We might pray for the Holy Spirit to come on our kids or on our teenagers or something, but even in the womb, John had the Holy Spirit in him. There's a couple of things that I want us to see here, though. The first is that if we look at the work of John that's being prophesied here, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of John was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was to turn people back to the Lord. And we can see then that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well is to help to show Jesus, to show Christ to others. That's part of our role, part of our responsibility. And the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to do that. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is not just a nice thing for us to have inside of us and be confined to us. It's so that we can do something with it. And that something that we do with it is to point others to God, to point others to Christ, to witness, to evangelize. That's the work of John. He will bring back many to the people of God. And of course, looking forward, if you remember what happened at Pentecost, this is the fulfillment of what John is starting to do here and what's being prophesied here. The fulfillment of that was at Pentecost when Peter preached that great sermon, didn't he, about all turning back to God. So that is John. Let's look now at Elizabeth, a little bit later on in that passage, Luke 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." There's a couple of things that I want us to see here with this response that Elizabeth makes. Firstly, and again, we talked a moment ago about the internal expression of the Holy Spirit and the outwards expression of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that Elizabeth does here is she talks, she proclaims, she speaks something out. And again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just to be an internal thing, not just to change us internally, although he does that, of course, in terms of conviction of sin and those kind of things, but the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to enable us and strengthen us to speak out, to proclaim with our voice, which is what Elizabeth did here. I think the other thing to see here is that what she did with that voice was to praise and worship God. These are expressions of praising, worship, lifting up, exalting, aren't they? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child that you will bear. This is the words of Mary. So she says all these things to lift God up, to exalt the name of God. So we can see that in our own lives, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our praise and in our worship, as we were doing a moment ago, is that the Holy Spirit helps us to praise and helps us to worship, helps us to exalt God, as we see the Holy Spirit changing us and renewing us and strengthening us and convicting us of sin, that draws us closer to God. Let's look now at the third person in that family, which is Zechariah. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God, same as his wife did. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So again, we see that as the Holy Spirit comes on Zechariah, he speaks something out. He praises God and exalts God. And again, that's something that we can learn from that as we praise and exalt God in our praise and worship in church and other contexts as well. And he prophesies, and again, remember that prophesying is not necessarily foretelling. He's just proclaiming truth about God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He's come to his people and redeemed them. Now, one of the things I want us to see here is if we go back to the Old Testament, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit was on one particular person for one particular task. But we start to see this breaking down, because what do we see here? A whole family, a whole household impacted by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if there's an excitement and an anticipation building as we come up towards Pentecost, isn't there? So we start to see that those limits, those barriers that were there in the Old Testament are falling away as we move through and as we approach that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Let's look now at the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus, as I said earlier, of course, was conceived by the Holy Spirit when Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. But of course, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus at baptism, and his baptism was recorded by all the gospel writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's read this one from John. Then John gave this testimony: I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Hang on just a minute here. Remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So that's the other limitation we saw in the Old Testament. It would generally come and then go again. We thought of Saul prophesying and then not prophesying. We thought of that group of elders or prophets prophesying and then not. We could probably think of Samson. The Holy Spirit came and he had the strength, and then he didn't have that strength, so the Holy Spirit didn't stay. But here in the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus, we see that other limitation, that other barrier is starting to break down. The Holy Spirit was coming and the Holy Spirit was remaining. Jesus' temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, it has to be said, the idea of the Spirit leading Jesus towards temptation is a little bit of a tricky one to get our heads around. Generally speaking, we pray, lead us not into temptation, don't we? So there's a bit of an odd one here. What's going on? So I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I just want to quickly flash this one up. So this are just some thoughts, some ideas, in case you're wrestling with the idea, which I'm sure you are, wrestling with the idea of why should the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into temptation. There are hopefully some answers or some beginnings of some answers then. Jesus' ministry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan. We looked at this one a moment ago, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then in his ministry, then. This is Luke 4. And again, you recall I preached on that this last autumn. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit for his ministry. And then Jesus takes those words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus could only do his ministry because the Holy Spirit was with him. And Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. How much more then will the blood in Hebrews, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God? Jesus needed the Holy Spirit working in him and working through him to be obedient to his Father, even unto death on the cross. And resurrection, Romans 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit from the beginning of life to his end, from his conception, his baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. He needed the Holy Spirit in each and every aspect of the whole of his life here on earth. How much more do we, friends, need God's Holy Spirit in our lives? If we are to model ourselves on Jesus, to try and become more Christ-like, to be faithful and obedient disciples of his, we need God's Holy Spirit working in us and through us in the same way as Jesus did. So we've looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've seen that in the Old Testament, by and large and generally, the Holy Spirit is confined to particular people, and it's confined to particular time. He's confined to particular time-limited purposes. But we've looked forward from that and seen when those limits were going to be broken down. There's that anticipation gathering as we look forward to Pentecost. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is kind of elbowing these things aside, saying, "Let me out, let me out." It's something about that excitement that's building, isn't there? And I hope that we too are excited by that. We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Without God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we're just a bunch of nice people doing nice things. And that's good and that's great, but it doesn't need to be like that. We have access to God the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And it's important that we take advantage of that. Perhaps if the worship team would like to come back at this point, that would be great. It's important that we live our lives not dependent on our own strength, not dependent on our own ability, but utterly and completely reliant on God and what he can do through us. We've seen through that understanding of that word ruach that it tells us something about the strength and the power of God, and that strength and power is available to us. We've seen in some of those examples of people who had the strength and the power to speak out words that proclaim God's truth to others, like John, like Zechariah, like Elizabeth. We've seen in the ministry of Jesus how Jesus is utterly and totally reliant on the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Friends, we can too can be those who speak out God's word, who can draw others to Christ, who use all that God offers to us to become spirit-filled and spirit-empowered Christians. Let's seek to be those kind of Christians, walking in faithful obedience to Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Thank you.